And I say greetings in the blessed holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ to the saints of the lost sheep of the house of Israel that are joining us on the internet, on satellite, on shortwave, and of course, greetings here. Those of you out there don't know what just happened here, but I got good news I want to share with you. We had a Sunday school class today and taught the children about the gospel, and we acted it out and explained to them, and hopefully it's in their mind now for the rest of their life, that the gospel is good news of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we explained something that's not explained in the churches today, giving you an idea of what's been going on here today. And that is that not only are we to believe the gospel, we are to obey it. And how is the gospel obeyed? Well, if Jesus died and Jesus was buried and Jesus was resurrected, then we must die. We must be buried and we must be resurrected. And repetition is the key of learning. Learn it. Teach it. If you out there haven't obeyed it, do it. Praise God. Last Sunday, which was the Passover day, the door day, the thumb day, we got to begin the day by baptizing a man in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, just as it says. Yes, just as it says in Acts 2:38. If that's not good enough for you and you want to rewrite it, go ahead. But praise God, there are some that believe the simple word of God and it's good enough for them. And so a man by the name of Joe came in all the way last week from Pennsylvania, if I recall right, and we baptized him. Well, the week before, I baptized a man named Jacob. And this morning before church, after we had our Sunday school class, we baptized a Luke. And my wife was saying as we were driving down today, you know, yay, we got a Jacob and we got us a Luke. I say, welcome, Luke. Take care of your newborn babe, Mom. Because that's what Luke is. The Bible says that when we are born again of the water and spirit, we become babes in Christ. And what do babies do? First thing they start doing is feeding. Well, I wanted to do that baptism before services today so Luke can partake of communion with his family, his mom and dad. And a fine young man of 21, very pleased to have been able to have a part in his birth. The delivery room, we all saw it here, didn't we? And all the children saw it. And I told the children, and Luke and Davy, I want you to know something. Someday, not only will you be baptized, but you're going to be baptizing people. Say amen. 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 That's what I want them to know. That's what we want to do. We haven't lost this thing yet. Right, Jim? Amen. 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 Our Father in heaven, we rejoice with angels that we know are rejoicing right now because your word says it. Even though we don't see them, they're there in that dimension rejoicing over one sinner, the scripture says, that repenteth. And so we rejoice over this sinner that died to sin, was buried in Christ, and was resurrected through that watery grave of baptism or from it to walk in newness of life. We rejoice that the blood that was shed on Calvary still cleanses from sin. And we are grateful that Holy Spirit has entered in to this young man to guide and direct him in all truth. So we lift him up and pray that he would become fruitful for his King Jesus that died for him and bear fruit in the name of Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, let this message, though it's a meaty message, not choke the babes. Let them grow and grasp the meat that's on the table, the milk, and let the mature grasp the meat of the message today. And grant us your anointing. Let that anointing oil come upon this speaker, this sermon, this congregation, and all those that hear the message now or later. We pray it in Jesus' name and thank you that we have a chance now to praise our Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. I felt a desire to do this today. as I start on a message that I've entitled Prophecy and Speculation. This is anointing oil. Gideon soldiers, there's still plenty of anointing yet to be done. Amen? But I anoint this message, and Father in heaven, Lord Jesus, our King, please anoint the message and the messenger at this time for the saints of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but particularly for that Gideon elite, the barley loaf crowd. Let there be an anointing so that there be a continual marching in a complete different direction than the rest, knowing full well we can take this land back without firing a shot. Fact is, Lord, it's so overrun we couldn't get enough bullets to carry around. And so, Lord, anoint those Gideon guerrillas out there to be renewed and to continue to do their anointing in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, the truth keeps coming. The Bible talks about the brute beast, the creature of instinct. I think the New American Standard says unreasoning animals. They're there. I pointed out before, for those of you out there and here, the story of Popeye. He was getting beat up every time, pretty bad. It's kind of the story of Israel. Until finally one day he says, I has all I can stands and I can stands no more. Isn't that kind of way he did that? And then didn't he always say, I am that I am? Very significant. And then he begins to beat up old Brutus. But remember Brutus, brute beast? And what were they always fighting over? They were always fighting over olive oil. You don't think there wasn't a message there? Amen. I say to you Gideon guerrillas out there, you keep anointing with that oil. It's having an effect. And you keep praying the prayers. Now, the imprecatory prayer that we posted for this week has to do with the Gideon guerrillas that will meet in Branson, Missouri this coming Memorial Day weekend. I think that's 26th, 27th, and 28th of May. And we've got advanced spiritual warfare as the theme, and there are things yet to do, but you keep doing and using what you got, you see, and then God will give you more. Can you receive that? Now, I want you also to know out there that we've got a great family Bible camp planned the last, well, it's from July 30th to August 6th. You'll be getting a mailing very shortly on it. And some of you might want to participate in our sponsor a family program or part of a family or a child to the camp. And you'll be getting that. But that's going to be an entirely different type of theme. We're calling it some spiritual R&R for the family of God. We're going to have a great time on a high up mountain for a week just west of Denver. So I want to put those two promos out there to you. And I want to say to you this. There are some things I feel that need to be corrected that were said right here at this platform last week that the Spirit convicted me on. Everyone loves a lover, you know. But I want to tell you what true love is. True love is when you hate the enemy of your king and of your people. And you come against those that want to destroy yours. Amen. Now it was said about the Arabs, the descendants of Ishmael, being our brothers. Well, Esau's our brother too, and I hate him. And so does God. Two places in the Bible, in Romans and in the book of Malachi. And I know for a young newborn, he said, what is he talking about? Can you imagine, can you people out there appreciate the challenge this preacher has because there's such a wide spectrum in spiritual growth? Babes cannot handle meat. But those that are mature, that the meat is for, want some meat instead of milk, you see. This is the milk of the word, and that is that your God hates people. Now, I know you've been told all your life, well, do you want the lies, do you want the leaven, or do you want the truth? And the truth is, you can take your Bible and you can go to Malachi chapter 1, and he says in the first few verses, Esau I hate. Esau was big brother. And that's where we get the terminology today in the spiritual warfare that is being waged, that big brother is watching us. Well, watch on, big brother. Monitor on. Because you just know this. There is a Gideon guerrilla elite that's marching the other way, and they are marching in faith, and they are going to take this land back. And I think it was very important that song was debuted today. Little amen out there wouldn't say it wouldn't hurt my feelings one bit. And I want to tell you something. If you read the book of Jasher, it was old Ishmael. You know why Abraham threw Ishmael out, according to the book of Jasher? Because he took and pointed a gun at his brother Isaac. Oh, they didn't have guns back there. Well, a bow and arrow was as close as a gun you could get to in those days. And he had pulled his arrow back and had it pointed at old Isaac. And the mother, Rebecca, saw it. And she said, Sarah. Saw it and said, out of here. And so I want you to know, just as the scripture says, anyone that does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed Maranatha. Can you say amen? Amen. Well, I don't like it. You're not a sweetie Petey. No, but I'll be a salty Petey, and I'm salt enough to know that you don't love those enemies. Just because they might be an enemy of your enemy does not make them your friend. That's an Arab proverb, and it's not ours. Amen? Amen? So I want to correct that, okay? The message is entitled, and it's more of a study, and I want you to stay with the notes, Prophecy and Speculation. Now, the most important thing about prophecy, what is the most important thing? If you go to Matthew chapter 25, I got a lot of scriptures to cover, and we're going to go right down here. Now, people like prophecy. Well, here's, first of all, something about prophecy most people don't know about, and that is, what is the most important thing about prophecy? Now, this is sort of prophecy in Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 1. And it says, then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And I pointed out already and will not go there that 2 Peter, you have it there on your list, chapter 1, verse 19 teaches us that the lamp is the prophetic word of God. And we're going to be dealing with prophecy. There is a who, what, when, where, how, and why of prophecy. But the most important thing of it all in regards to prophecy is, where do you fit in to prophecy? Think about it. There's the who, what, when, where, how, and why, but where do you fit in prophecy? Are you one of the vigilant, lamp oil loaded virgins? Are you one of the foolish, lamp oil lacking virgins? Are you one of the mindless mass men of 2 Peter 3:4? Well, look at that. Mindless mass men. They're all over out there. You're out of your mind if you're in this category. It says in 2 Peter 3, starting with verse 3, know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. End the quote. Where do you fit in? Now, I hope I remember to give you an answer that I'm going to tell you right now. I don't want to be a wise virgin. I don't want to be a foolish virgin. More on that. You'll know why I'm giving you this message. I want you to know this about prophecy. You cannot understand prophecy. You cannot understand prophecy until you understand who the people of prophecy are and the nation of prophecy is. Did you know that? Now, we don't have time because we want to go on. But I want some of you out there to take time to order our DVD called Roots, From Abraham to America. You've heard of Black Roots. Mr. Haley years ago came out with a book on Black Roots. Well, this is a book. In this DVD, it's Roots, From Abraham to America, and it has to do with white roots. It's yours, free. We'll send it to you, you see? No charge. If you're not fully satisfied, send it back and we'll double your money. How about that for a deal? But if you take advantage of the deal, you can put that CD in and you can discover who the people of prophecy are. Now, let me tell you something. The reason the song was so important is because it dealt with land. Prophecy deals with land, you see. When God took and prophesied to Abraham, he said, Abe, look at that land. But today they've got you thinking you're not spiritual, and they look at you as spiritual if you have anything to do with this world, you see, and this land. Where in the world do you think the kingdom of Jesus Christ is going to be? On Pluto? You see what I'm saying? So you need to know the land. You need to know the people. We don't have time to go there. You order the DVD and you'll learn something that will bless your life and give you a key to prophecy that will change your life. It did mine. Changed my preaching. But in regards to prophecy, let's go now to the when and what. With prophecy, I want to say this. It's not a matter of if, but of when. When what, Pastor Peters? Well, there's a lot of ways to answer that. When 2 Peter 3, 9 through 13 is fulfilled, we read 2 Peter 3, 9 through 13, but the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So it's not a matter of when. It's not a matter, of if. It's a matter of when. When what? When this takes place. Or when Isaiah chapter 26 takes place in verse 19 and 20. It says, or verse 20 and 21 of Isaiah 26, come, my people, enter into your rooms and close your doors behind you, hide for a little while until indignation runs its course. For behold, the Lord is about to come out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will reveal her bloodshed and will no longer cover her slain. So, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when, and when does this take place? Well, it's very analogous. When it says enter the door, we've already talked and preached on past messages that the door has to do with the Passover and enter in. And it was no accident that a week ago today, on April 2nd, the Passover day, there were killer storms all across this land. God is going to do what he says he's going to do. And what you're beginning to see is him flexing his muscles. You're beginning to feel his wrath. And he's giving you signs. We got one call from a family in Indiana, I think it was, this week. They said they kept the Passover. They were reading the book on the book that we put out. And I say to all of you out there, get it. You can read it on the internet or order it from us, called Lunar Lunacy versus Solar Sanity and Keeping the Passover. And they were reading in the portion of it how important it was to keep the Passover, and the sirens went off. And they went out on their front porch, and there were storms, and the tornadoes were everywhere up around them. And they went out and closed the barn. They said they went in the house with the other family or families that were with them. They said, we did not go to the basement. We just prayed, and we took communion. And everything passed over. You see? But it was no accident those things were happening on Passover Day. I want to keep moving, and I'm moving fast, but let's talk about the when, Pastor Peters, when. Now, I have dated this message. It's April 9th. It's 7 days since the door day of April 2nd, when we had our Passover day. And so, you want the answer to when. And my wife shudders, oh, don't give any dates, but I'm going to tell you the answer to when, okay? Ready? Soon. Can you take that for right now? And let me back it up with Scripture. In Matthew chapter 24, it's a review Scripture, but we go to verse 32, and I continue to rattle off some of these in a rather rapid fashion. Now, learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know the summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Let's stop there and note that that word, generation, there means race. And the reason a lot of people do not understand Matthew 24, and I don't claim to understand at all, but they take that generation to mean something like 20 or 40 years, and they say, well, that's already passed. No, something is going on, and they intend to eliminate the race, the seed that come from Abraham. And this is part of the prophecy, you see. Now, I understand that I've already... Oh, Holy Spirit, you deal with this Pavlovian knee-jerk reaction that people have been trained by the sorceries of Babylon to have when they hear the word race. Let them know it is a lie that one has to be a hateful racist in order to love his race. Amen? But see, I have to put that out. That's why I've already put out White Race. You know, I put out a book years ago. I thought I brought it to the pulpit. Must not have. Called America the Conquered. Here it is. In chapter 5, I believe it is, I put in the definition of a nation, taken from Black's Law Dictionary. And in the definition is the word, there's our ingredients to make up a nation, and one of them has to do with the dirty four-letter word that no preacher would dare say. It's race. Now, that what that word means. He says this race will not take place, will not pass away until all these things take place. But I want you to notice they're going to take place, and they're going to take place very soon, because he says, I'm standing right near the what? The door. We're 7 days removed from the door. The door is the Passover. Punishment near the door. Very soon sounds like a chicken prophet to me, Pastor Peters. We want specific dates. I cannot give you specific dates, but I am going to give you what I call... I got to play the same theme song before I get to this portion of the sermon, because I do not want to be misunderstood here, okay? But I do feel I need to give this to you. And please don't let me be misunderstood. I am not setting dates. And it's not because I'm a chicken prophet. Pastor Peter's a chicken. No. It's because I don't know the specific dates. But I can give you some speculative dates based on some dates I do know from Scripture and some things that I see from the past. Can you accept that? So these are not specific dates, but they're speculative dates. Now, this preacher has only one time in his entire preaching career given a specific date. I said in the year 2000, early on, and I kept saying it, that by the time September 18th of 2001 came, nothing would ever be the same. Well, you see, the reason it's dangerous for a prophet to give dates is because the Bible principle is this, that if you're a false prophet and you prophesy something, it doesn't happen, you get invited to a rock party and you are the guest of honor. You see? Well, evidently, I was close enough. on my September 18th date because no one stoned me. In fact, people started listening to me. Because on September 11th, 911, something happened and things have never been the same, have they? No, they have not. Could it be that the door closed on the old world order of things on 9/11? And 7 days later was September 18th. Let us go to Genesis 7, verse 16, and notice something about the door closing on the ark. We read Genesis 7, 16, and those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the waters increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth, and the water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. End the quote. Notice that the door of the ark closed, and then 7 days later something happened. I personally think that the enemy's door day was September 11th. And 7 days later was September 18th, and things, as I said, would never be the same. I think we are in the new millennium. Or right there, but something took place there. Now, the door day closed at noon on April 3rd, because the prophetic day is a solar day from noon to noon, and it began noon on April 2nd. So, technically, the seventh day, tomorrow, begins in about an hour and a half here. Because the solar day begins at noon, but then you have to adjust for the daylight savings time that they've shoved down our throats, so to speak. But that would be technically the seventh day. Now, in regards to what took place in the story of the ark, what took place 7 days later? And remember, the seventh day, technically, though I'm speaking on the morning doing the calendar the way we start a day in our land today, on the 9th of April, it really begins about an hour and a half from now. But what took place 7 days after the door closed on the ark? Well, one, rain. Now, was it a golly washer? I'm going to tell you, this is speculation. We are dealing now with speculative dates, and I'm giving you some speculation based upon what I think might have scriptural basis. Can you receive that without stoning me? Can you see that without getting too nervous, honey? Okay. She just don't want to lose a husband, that's all. I give a date and I miss it. You know, rock party time. Well, here's the deal. I think that it was a light, gentle rain that began to come down. And it was the beginning of some real golly washers, of destructive water coming up. You see what I'm saying? And it was the start of a change in this whole earth. That's what took place 7 days after the door closed on the ark. Now, there is prophesied, and we're dealing with prophecy, a coming rain. We're going to go to the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 23. And it talks about rain. In Joel 2:23, we see, quote, "So rejoice, son of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God, for he has given you the early rain for your vindication, and has poured down for you the rain, the early and the latter rain." Now, we're going to go next to Acts 2:1, but before we do, I want to say this. I think the King James says that the early rain was moderate. The latter rain is going to be heavier, I believe, than the early rain, but I want you to see what a lot of people say from another theological direction sees, and that is that there are two rains here. There's the early rain, and there's the latter rain. You see what I'm saying? And let's say this, Lord, latter rain, we'd like a few drops right here, amen, and a few drops out there. No, I take that back, Lord. Oh, Give us a godly washer here and there on the people I minister to. Amen. What are you talking about, rain? I'm talking about prophesied rain. I'm talking about the rain that Peter talked about in Acts chapter 2. They said, you guys are drunk. And this is what it says in verse 1, and we begin. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise, like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Let us drop on down to verse 14, same chapter. They accused Peter, and this is what Peter said when they accused him of being drunk. I read Acts 2:14. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judah and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my Spirit upon all mankind. End quote. So the former rain was the pouring out of the Spirit. Well, there's going to be a latter rain. Another scripture, James chapter 5. Moving. Am I talking too fast for you? Okay, good. We go to verse 1. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days. This is a last day prophecy, see? It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the labor who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. I want to just keep it right on the screen there, but I want to say this. Where were they getting their money? From withholding? Ring a bell? There was a time in America, there wasn't been an American that would ever allowed anybody to withhold any of their pay out of their paycheck. Did you know that? Today we just take it, you see. This is prophecy. Withheld the pay. And it cries out against you in the verse 5. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your heart in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. And here's what we want. Verse 7. Look at it. But be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Can you receive that? And by the way, since we are there in James 5, I need to go to James 5 here in my scripture. Stay right there if you got a Bible handy. I didn't put it on the sheet, but I feel like I need to put it out now. We left off with James 5, verse 8, but verse 9 says this, do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the what? The door. So I decided, hey, I'm not going to complain, Lord. You judge them. You take care of them. They certainly need some taken care of, but I'm not going to do it. Amen? Now, go to Zechariah chapter 4. We're talking about, and before we pull it up on the screen, let us note what we've covered, and that is this. There's going to be a prophesied rain. We had the early rain prophesied in Joel Peter said this is that which was prophesied. It was a pouring out of the Holy Spirit. But we see that in the latter days, there is another prophecy talking about waiting for the early and latter rain. Are you with me so far? And now let us look at what it says in Zechariah 4, verse 6. Then he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. I think Jim was James here. Lynch was anointed, because in that song, if you notice, see, we're going to have the Spirit of God. It makes us start marching the other way and saying, this is our land. It ain't your land. Now you're getting out of here. Because prophecy deals with land, you see. And it's going to be not by power, not by might, but by what? My Spirit. When is the latter rain coming, Pastor Peters? I say soon, could be tomorrow, which technically is about an hour and a half from now, here in Mountain Daylight Savings Time. It begins that seventh day. The seventh day. Now, I pointed out the other day when we had our door day, something about Isuzu Street, and one person sent this to me and says, "Hi, Pastor Peters. What a blessed Passover we had here at home with Pastor Peters, Pastor Applegate. Praise be to Jesus for it." Just like you, it was the first time for us to hear about Isuzu Street in Los Angeles. But my surprise was great when I heard about it the next day, flipping through the TV channel. I saw a Christian talk show mentioning Isuzu Street. And they mentioned a centennial revival for April 25th and 26th of 2006. I don't know where they got that date, but the point is this. People are beginning to hear again about Isuzu Street. Now, there has been some things on the History Channel or some report someplace, and they pervert our history. But let me tell you what took place in Isuzu Street in 1906 on April 9th. There was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, April 2nd, as far as I can see, in 1906, was the Passover, the door day. April 9th was 7 days later, you see, and the rain began to come, a gentle rain. Now, they're perverting some of the history, but we're fortunate to have Pastor Applegate, who had an uncle there, actually there, Isuzu Street in California in 1906, and he told Gene when he was a young man about it, and I had Gene give me about 4 minutes on a soundtrack to tell us about it. So let's just listen, sort of, not from the horse's mouth, but from the one that got it from the horse's mouth.
Peter, you asked me what happened in Isuzu Street, and I shared with you that my uncle had informed me that he had been there. And I thought that his take on it was really very, very interesting. He shared with me that he came in, of course, in the midst of what was happening. I don't know what led up to it, except that I do know that there had been a group of people praying for several years, I think, for a revival in the Los Angeles area. And then people began to gather together, and there was a display of the Spirit of God. They called it the glory of God. An awesome holy presence began to come over the group, and some were filled with the Holy Spirit in the way that the Pentecostals originally received it, and there was speaking in other tongues, as they did in Acts 2:4 in the early church when Peter preached that great sermon that caused 3,000 to be saved that day. But anyway, get back to the thought. He told me that it was held in an old livery stable kind of a place that had once been a Methodist church, and it had been deserted and converted into a stable. It was vacant. Nobody was using it, and this group of people that had been meeting together when the Holy Spirit began to minister to them wanted to find a place where they could meet. They'd been meeting in a home, as I understand it. And so it was that they came to Isuzu Street. And I was there in 1951 and happened to see that building. Still there then. I don't know if it's still there now. But it's a big old stucco building. Looks sort of like a barn. But at the same time, it had the church tower on one side and so forth. Anyway, they tell me, or he told me, that people would come into the church there when he came on the scene, and I think he'd heard it by word of mouth from somebody who had been out there and had came back toward where he was in the Midwest area. Either I think he was in Oklahoma or Kansas somewhere, and he heard about it, and so he went out there. He was a young man, curious, and went out there, and he said they'd go into the church, and there would be such an awesome, holy presence of God that nobody would say anything. They just come in and sit there and be overwhelmed with the presence of God. And he spoke of it as being a time where it seemed like the whole place was just lit up with a brilliance that was not a normal kind of light. And it would come in waves across the people and across the building. And when it would move across the building in waves, there would be people that would be healed. There'd be blind eyes that would be opened. The people that were deaf heard. And he told me that there was people that would come in on crutches and cots and so forth, and they'd get up and be completely healed and leave their crutches and their canes and their cots right where they were and run out rejoicing about their healing. Well, I think if I'd have been healed of something like that, I'd probably get excited too, don't you? A place where the Holy Spirit is considered to have been born, or the Pentecostal experience was considered to have been born.
Thank you. We're very fortunate to hear this story. Now, it's a true story. It truly did happen. When did it happen? April 9th, 1906. Two Jubilees later is April 9th, 2006. Now, some of you out there, I want you to understand the challenge this preacher has. You know, it occurred to me, we have a new babe in the Lord, and he probably doesn't have the slightest idea, as most Christians do not, what a jubilee is. A jubilee is a Bible term having to do with a cycle of time. It was 50 years, you see, and it had to do with a release and getting back of property. You see what I'm saying? Now, there was two jubilees that have gone by, and we're coming up, and tomorrow could be the time, which is about an hour and 15 minutes from now. I don't know about you, but sometime this afternoon, I'm going to be doing a little praying, probably right here, with my wife, and just praying for the Holy Spirit. That's what they were doing there in the book of Acts, chapter 2, before the Holy Spirit fell. Amen? And so I say to you out there, why not? What's it going to hurt? Lord, let it fall. Let it rain. We need it. Because it's not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, you see. Now, going on with that, do you know what happened 9 days later in 1906? 9 days from April 9th? You know what nine stands for, by the way? I brought to the pulpit Numbers in Scripture by Bollinger. I read under the word nine. Nine is a most remarkable number in many respects. It is held in great reverence by all who study the occult sciences, and in mathematical science it possesses properties and powers which are found in no other number. It is the last of the digits and thus marks the end, and is significant of the conclusion of a matter. It is akin to the number, I'll just drop on down. Nine is therefore the number of finality or judgment. 9 days later, which would make it April 18th, 1906, the San Francisco earthquake hit. And it was huge, massive, and devastating. And I want to say right now, this is speculation. Oh, Lord, please don't let me be misunderstood. So I'm not predicting, not because I'm a chicken prophet, but I am speculating because the Spirit witnesses to me. We've got more than hurricanes, more than tornadoes. We've got earthquakes coming into this land. And I won't be surprised, let's put it that way, that we don't see something right around that similar date. Take warning. God is going to do what he said he's going to do in Isaiah 26, verse 20. He will do it. He's already flexing the muscles. Now, I expect a gentle rain somewhere. Let her rain of that Holy Spirit. Hey, maybe it's not going to be quite so gentle this time, you suppose? maybe we're not just going to be all filled with love this time. Maybe there's going to be a little bit of hate as well when we have revealed to us what's been happening to us by whom. Moving on, though, let's talk about the water of destruction. On this very day, right today, waters of destruction are beginning to raise. When the rain started coming down, waters of destruction started raising up. And it's no accident, in my mind, that on this very day, waters of destruction are raising up. Now, let me give you real fast some scripture. First of all, in Bible symbology, prophetic language, a mountain means a nation. We're not going to turn there. I'll just let you write these things down. Isaiah 2:2 talks about the mountain of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. Micah 4:1 through 2 talks about, again, the same prophecy, which has to do with America. And also we're told in that prophecy in chapter 10 of Micah 4 that this nation would go to Babylon. Let us go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 2 and 3. And see something about nations that most people who are concerned about their nation do not want to acknowledge. This is what it says, real fast, gain the principle here. In verse 2, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil, and Satan bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer. One of the things Satan does, the principle we have here, is that he deceives nations, and oh, is our nation deceived. We are so deceived to think that we are not going to be visited by a God who is angry. Amen? Now, the deception. Mountains refer to nations. Abraham's seed was to form a multitude of nations. What is the water of destruction? Go to Revelation chapter 20. I said we are told in Micah 4:10 that that nation would go to Babylon. And we read in Revelation 20, starting with verse 2, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil. Okay, we already read that. Excuse me. Let's go to Revelation 17. My apologies. Revelation 17, verse 1, keeping Richard on his toes back there, we read, and one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot, that's Babylon, who sits on many what? Waters. Drop on down to verse 15 to understand what the waters are. This is Bible prophecy. This is symbolic language. And we read in Revelation 17 verse 15, and he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Now, because of time, I'm just going to skip over some verses, but you read Revelation 12, 15, and you'll see that the serpent poured out water against the woman that fled in the wilderness. And you'll read in Psalms 124, verses 2 through 5, about raging water about to destroy us. What are waters? Waters have to do with peoples. What is taking place this day? The peoples are forming plans for destruction of water to overflow and flood us. Here is what I want to get to as I continue to move on to get everything to you out there. Today, this is from the World Net Daily, 2006. I read, the coalition that organized an estimated 500,000 marchers in Los Angeles to protest immigration reform announced its next mass action is an economic and labor boycott that will paralyze the U.S. economy. Is in response to a racist measure in Congress, because we would dare to say we want to seal off our borders from being further invaded. They call it racist. And it says the House has passed a bill to tighten border security. Dropping on down in this article, it says coalition member Roberto Rivelas of some Honduras in Arizona said his group will host a summit meeting April 8th and 9th in Phoenix to work out the details of the boycott. The boycott is scheduled for May 1st, the day of the International Solidarity of Workers, or May 5th, the Cinco de Mayo celebration. Now, what are they planning on celebrating? What are they planning on doing? Get this, white man. that want to call me a racist and a hater because I love you and I care for you and your children's future? Get this. They plan on killing you. What are they going to do to your wives and daughters, by the way? Where do you get that? Listen to this. Lavazo de Atzlon said the two-day summit will be attended by Mexican Americans and other Latino groups from Nevada, Texas, Wisconsin, Washington, New York, Chicago, California, and other states. Representatives from Mexico, Central and South America also will attend. Navarro said the international now, this is the nations. The international boycott counts on the support of the consultants of Bolivia, Brazil, Venezuela, Colombia, Cuba, and Mexico, along with Mexican labor organizations. Now, what is it they want? We have to demonstrate to a nation one more time that its economic stability depends on us. Somebody said, can you imagine a day without Mexicans? Let's try imagining 2 days. How about a week? 7 days. How about a month? How about a millennium?
Amen.
Hallelujah. And it says, as World Net Daily reported, one of the organizers of the LA rally was a Mexican, was the Mexican movement, which has already decided it is the non-indigenous white English-speaking citizens of European descent who have to leave what they call our continent. We are living in Bible prophetic times right now, and it's no accident. At this very time, the waters of destruction are beginning to raise. They are meeting today. You see the point? This is exciting. And when are they planning to have their hit? May Day. And I want to say to some of you out there, you go to your computer and hit our website and you'll see an article entitled Exhortation and Explanation on the Need to Keep the Passover, and it will tell you about a second chance you get. I have a hard time. Oh, they didn't come. They didn't keep the Passover. They had this. They did that. You're going to pay. You're going to pay. But you got another chance. It's called May 2nd, right after May Day, May 1st. And you can read in scriptures, Numbers 9, 10 through 13, and 2 Chronicles 30. And you can read about it at our website, www.scripturesforamerica.org. Read it, because you've got an opportunity to do it. Does that make sense? Maybe. I don't know what they got planned on May Day. I know May Day is picked, and it's a, well, I don't have time, because I just tell you, you look at the encyclopedia and you'll find that it has all cult meetings. The May Day goes clear back to the Romans making sacrifice on that day to one of their goddesses, and it became a worker solidarity day of the communists back in 1889. It's no accident what's happening. And by the way, it's no accident that international distress sign, which means help, help, is May Day, May Day, May Day. And they've picked May Day, the day right next to the second chance, Door Day. I believe it's all fitting together. The scripture says, I don't have it here with me, that when the enemy, it says in the King James, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard. And I believe that God's going to raise up men again that have the Spirit of God in them, because it's going to rain, that latter rain. By the way, I also got to thinking about mayhem. And you know what mayhem means? Come back next week and maybe I'll tell you. But I don't have time. I'd best get to the conclusion. The most important part of prophecy is, where do you fit in? Are you going to be the wise or the unwise virgin? I, for myself, just because of my calling, and I take that position and authority, am neither and do not want to be. Because there's a third party in that story, the watchman on the wall. Says, wake up! He's coming! And so I say to you, you wake up! I may not have specific dates, but I've given you speculative dates, and I am speculating that we've got great things coming. There's a more I could give you. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's coming, I don't know for sure, but I know. No, I do. Destruction is coming, I know for sure. I just don't know for sure exactly when. But I won't be surprised if it's very near. It's near. And that latter rain is coming. This afternoon, may I suggest you pray, Lord, latter rain right here. That latter rain. Right here on yours truly. Because I want to be one of yours that go march in the other direction that all the rest of the Christians are running. And it's not by His strength, not by His power, but by His Spirit. Amen. And I believe it's coming. May Day is right next to that second door day. And I say to some of you out there that missed the first door day, foolish virgins, you still might have a chance. You better keep it. What mayhem means, I'll tell you now, rather than make you wait. Mayhem in law is the offense of making a person less able to defend himself by maiming his body or destroying or injuring one of his members. Cutting off a finger or destroying an eye came under the law because such an injury would make a man less able to defend himself. The door day is the thumb day. And I've already preached in days gone by on power, prophecy, destruction, and deliverance. Judges 1 will not go there. 6 and 7 where they take the king and they capture him and they cut off his thumbs and his toes because they maimed him. Mayhem. He couldn't wield a sword. And when you read, and we'll not do that, but when you read in the Psalms in the Septuagint, I think it's Psalm 74, it says they cut down the door. All the Christians are keeping this coming pagan day called Easter Sunday. And they've taken away the thumb. But God has allowed us to get it. Use it. This is the thumb day. A covenant day. You have a second chance. Enter into it on May 2nd. And then keep those 91st days. And read about about it at our website, www.scripturesforamerica.org. Our Father in Heaven, oh, we pray. Let that latter rain right here. We want it. We need it. We're willing to go forward, and we need the strength, might, and power that comes by that Spirit. And so as they prayed on that day of Pentecost for it to rain, we pray this day. I know not when it comes. I know it will come. And if it's going to come, somebody's going to get wet. So let it be us. We want it. And we pray for it. And I pray for those of yours that are out there in the name of Jesus. May you, Jesus, bless them and keep them and make your face shine upon them and be gracious to them and lift your countenance upon them and grant them peace. In Jesus' name. Amen.